I have to say, one of your great blessings here at McLeod just played the piano. I've missed you. Forget everybody else. It's true. And we've talked about that, Barbara and I. And Gloria is a blessing. A blessing. I looked at Father's Day and I thought, what can I say wonderful? And then I realized in my humility, anything. No. Gloria asked me this morning if I was writing down some of my memories, and I said, yes, I've begun. Yes, I have. And I was remembering 41 12th Street in Wellsburg, West Virginia, growing up. And I had my grandpa and my dad till he went to World War II to kill all of the Japanese and was shipped out to Fort Ord, California after he did basic training. And then in the Battle of Monterey Bay, California, he was injured. Broke his ankle. He didn't get a Purple Heart for that. But most of his regiment were wiped out in the island campaigns that followed. So we were very grateful for that. And my mother decided we're going to California. I was finishing first grade. And I came home in April and she said, we're going to California Friday. Okay. I was worried about my dog, but my grandma said she'd take care of it. And my grandpa said, yeah, I guess we will. Then I thought of him and I thought of Father's Day. Because of my grandfather and my father. Primarily. Very basic people, truly. But they taught me manners. And wherever you are, always say, thank you. Come on. You were taught better than that. You were taught thank you, weren't you?
Sure. We were taught a lot of things. That's why it's hard to question.
I know. See? And I was taught to say thank you. Even when the food was horrible, how wonderful it tasted. Always say that. And I learned that from Grandpa and Dad. And I thought, all conditions, you say thank you. I remember when I was doing field work in seminary and we went to Grandpa Thompson's house for dinner after I preached in Greenville, Virginia at the Pines Chapel. And Grandpa Thompson and most of his family filled the congregation. True, I thought they were Mormons. Anyway, they were all over the place. But we went for dinner, and Grandma Thompson served a big platter of what they really liked, and it was tripe. Now, I'm a West Virginian, but we never had tripe, did we? No, CJ, no, I didn't. What's tripe? I learned. So she put a big slathering thing of that on my plate with the green beans. I said, that's wonderful. Lie, lie, lie. Oh, thank you. Now, Christ was this way in the lesson we're reading this morning. He was always the all-purpose person. And regardless of where he went, he was grateful. And wherever he was going, he did something wonderful. And the lesson itself shows this, because you're going to see, and we'll find out through most of the sermon, I hope, he did a lot of things on the Sabbath that you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath day. But he made it sound like it was a good thing to do on the Sabbath day, and that's what was recorded in our lesson this morning from the Gospels. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, you'll see what I'm talking about. And like my grandma and my grandpa and my dad, he was grateful. He was grateful. But he was also, well, it's the character of Christ that really is the thing that we need to keep in mind when we leave the church. We're supposed to be like this. We want to see his humanity, but we also want to see the charity, the sharing that he offered toward people. Okay, let's read Luke, the 14th chapter, and I have the book. It's open to the right page. You'll remember I did that once. 14th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Amen. You know, Jesus was already considered, by the time we read this lesson, by most of the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple and the synagogues, a bit of a rebel. He was a lawbreaker. Not just a rebel. He was known throughout all of the area as one who would break laws. And this was no occasion, you see. Not only did he heal on the Sabbath, as the lesson shows, but he worked on the Sabbath. He did things that he wasn't supposed to do. Now he's invited to a prominent Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day for a meal. Of course, all the dietary laws. Remember, there were 350 dietary laws that had to be followed. They're rather ignored today, but I've learned they're still pretty much upheld in Orthodox Judaism. Regarding food, regarding what you wore, regarding how you acted, regarding how you talked, all of that was accepted as religious truth. And good etiquette as well. Now, remember, it was all of these regulations that the scribes considered absolutely necessary if you expected to go to the eternal promise of God's kingdom. Now, when we look at this lesson, we have healing, the dropsy case, and then we have the examples that are thrown in about the ox in the well and getting the well out on the Sabbath day and nobody saying anything at all. And here's where we really see the character of Jesus Christ illuminated and coming into a reality. Isn't it clever? We see how Jesus met life with serenity. We all know how trying it is, how absolutely exasperating it can be to be under constant and critical scrutiny. Can you imagine what it was like being in this Pharisee's house, knowing that you're being watched about everything you do, everything you say, everything you act upon, even how you eat? I suppose if it were probably good manners then, he would probably have maybe two forks and two knives, and you had to use the right one for the right place. That's where this all comes from, by the way, where you have a fork for salad, a fork to eat with, and a knife to cut meat, and a knife to cut something else, and all of those things. I remember seeing on PBS, they said the table set out for the Queen's dinner in London. How very lovely it was. There were about 15 pieces of silver all spread out. I'd have to have someone put little stickers on each one for me to know which one to use, to tell you the truth. And I'm sure it was this way with Jesus Christ in the Pharisee's house at this dinner. Everything had to be just perfect. And you had to abide by what was there. Well, I know when I'm watched by people somewhere, someplace, I can become irritable, and Barbara knows that. And yet, in things which would have broken most people's spirit, Jesus was there, and what we read about was a complete calm, complete serenity about the whole situation. It didn't make any difference. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. You're going to listen to what I'm saying, and you'll notice nobody said anything back because they couldn't. They didn't know quite how to answer a question about the Sabbath. Well, if we're going to be seen to live in Christ, we should have Christ in us under all circumstances. Like I learned as a young child, always be polite, be thankful, be nice, be courteous. Even if you don't know what the 15 pieces of silver are for, you can say thank you, can't you? Can't you? Yeah. It has to be noted, too, when we look at this lesson, that Jesus never, ever refused an invitation to break bread with people, even if they were Pharisees and the opposition party, you might say. He never ignored hospitality. He never abandoned hope for people that they might change in the process. They might be a little more open, a little more loving, a little more forgiving about idiosyncrasies that happen. To hope to change them or even appeal to them might be the weakest of forlorn hopes, but Jesus never let the chances go that he might be able to change them. And I look at this lesson, and he wouldn't refuse an enormous invitation like this to go to the home of a prominent Pharisee for dinner. Very clear that we'll never make our enemies or our friends if we refuse to meet them and talk with them. I have to insert something here because I think that's the opportunity we had or do have with Cuba. I think that makes a difference when you can have interchange, not a wall. No pun intended. The most amazing thing about the scribes and Pharisees is their staggering lack of a sense of proportion. They didn't want to give an inch, not even a centimeter, on anything that was considered their point of view or their attitude about the law. They'd go to endless trouble arguing to formulate and to obey their petty rules and regulations, and yet they counted it a sin, an absolute horrible sin, if you broke those rules and you broke those regulations on the Sabbath day. Woe be unto you, because you were doomed. And in some cases, and in some strict communities in Israel at that time, If you broke the rules and you were found out to have broken the rules, you were stoned. And I don't mean by booze. It wasn't pleasant. If we had only one prayer, it might be for the sense of proportion that Jesus had. And understand that in Christ, the things that disturb us, the things that upset our peace of mind, the things that get us rattled, and we can't stand going through anything at all, are only small stuff indeed. And it's the small stuff that gets us rattled, doesn't it? We've lived through, during the past several months, a lot of confusion nationally. And they have divided us equally well. They've destroyed friendships and they've destroyed families. I've seen that firsthand. I wonder why. Because there are things that we can't really be responsible for. And common sense tells me there's nothing that you can do that's going to change the outcome of whatever happens. Of whatever happens in the larger picture of life itself. I think Christ smiled a great deal when he went to dinners like this to realize that everybody was so pent up with big things that were really little things that had grown so large that they were impossible to change, that they were impossible to confront. But you need to put first things first, Christ said. What would you do on the Sabbath if your only means of survival was an ox that helped you plow the fields and it fell in a well and it was the Sabbath day? Would you leave it there to drown? Or would you try to get it out? What's good sense tell you? You'd get it out. You'd get it out. This is what Christ is trying to prove to them. Don't make your rules so tight you can't see the landscape. And when you put first things first, when you put first things first, you'll never have that letdown that sometimes hits us in the middle of the night. And we wake up worrying and fretting and knowing we can't do a darn thing about it, even if we tried. But in Jesus Christ, there's only one reality. Put first things first. Don't close your mind. Don't close your life. And for heaven's sake, say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, we're grateful for your blessings and for your love, for your guidance and direction, and we are indeed thankful. Bless, we pray, our week ahead. Give us guidance, direction, and hope. Give us safe journeys. Give us your peace of mind in Christ. Amen.